Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, once again, honored that you are here. It is a glorious day, and I can think of nowhere else I would rather be. And I would like to thank the same for you since you're here. Thank you for being here as we worship God in spirit and truth tonight at 5. We'll be live at 5 online, talking about the Christian's conduct. What are three areas of our life that we as a Christian, we are to conduct ourselves? And if you're not a Christian, then this lesson hopefully will spur you to want to become a Christian. So that will happen tonight live at 5. So we're looking forward to that. This morning I want to talk about something that personally I feel I'm good at, yet at the same time I feel I'm not good at. Because it's something that I need to work on, and I realize it's something that we all need to work on as well. Even if you have the best prayer life out there, you can still improve it. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and we're going to talk about prayer that pleases God. I hope that your prayer life is good. Maybe this pandemic has made you pray better prayers. I don't know. I know that I don't pray the same kind of prayers I did a year ago, but many things are in that. Just trying to grow to be a better Christian. So we're going to talk about prayer that pleases God, and I hope you realize what a wonderful privilege it is that we can pray, that you and I, we have an avenue with the Father. And thankfully, the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, really narrowing in on verse 16, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Now, that's not bold with arrogance, but that's bold with confidence, knowing that when we approach God, He hears our prayers, and we can receive mercy and help in the time of needs, and we can also find that peace that Paul writes about in Philippians 4 and verse 4, that peace that passes all understanding. In verse 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all supplication with prayer giving thanks." So we can find peace, we can find grace, we can find mercy, and we can be thankful all at the same time while doing the same thing. But we need to note, though, that the privilege of prayer assumes that God will heed our prayers. Go with me very quickly before we get into our lesson text. Go to Proverbs 28, because we need to note something, is that not all prayers are acceptable to God. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. This is so important. I drew a box around it in my notes so I wouldn't forget this. Proverbs 28 and 9. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Now, if you read through the book of Proverbs frequently, you'll see that word abomination keeps pulling up. Today, this morning, I was reading Proverbs 6. "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination to him." What is an abomination? Literally in Hebrew, an abomination means a vile stench in the nostrils of God. So if you think of the most foul or putrid smell you've ever smelt, and how you just kind of, you know, squinched up your whole face and your nose crinkled, that's what an abomination is to God. So here Solomon is telling his son, He that turns away from hearing God's word, he that turns from doing God's word, his prayer is an abomination to him. Indeed, God does not hear all the prayers of men. What does Isaiah say in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. It's not that God can't hear, it's not that God can't reach out, but our sins have driven that wedge between us and God. And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:12, that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the remedy of this is, don't do evil. The remedy of this is, don't turn away from God. The remedy of this is, remove the sin in your life and God will hear the prayer. This morning, I want us to answer a question. What is a prayer that pleases God? Jesus had a lot to say about prayer. In fact, Jesus spends a lot of what's recorded about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ever notice when something big report happens in his life, what's the next thing he usually does? He goes off alone and prays. When Jesus selected the 12 earthly men that would be his apostles, what did he do the night before? He spent the entire night in prayer. What did Jesus do before he was betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified? He spent the night in prayer. See, Jesus is our great example of going to for prayer. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which really laid down a lot of the groundwork, if you will, for the rest of his teaching, he spends a lot of time in prayer. And he really talks about the kind that's pleasing in God's sight. So this morning, I want us to talk about prayer that pleases God. And if you're taking notes, we have 2 points. I'll go ahead and tell them to you. What doesn't please God and what does. Pretty simple, I think. Just going through our lesson text, adding in other relevant sources. So number one, what does not please God? What not to do, if you will, in regards to our prayer? And we find in the first verse, Matthew 6, verse 5. Read that with me again, if you will. And when thou prayest, see, Christ has been talking about doing good deeds, or alms, as he says, and you do those in secret, and you'll be rewarded openly. And then it transitions, says, and now when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, because that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, or truly, Jesus says, I'm telling you, they will have their reward. So how do we not pray? What is not pleasing to God like the hypocrites? What's a hypocrite? In Greek, it's literally the same word we would get for actor. One who says one thing and then does another. Says they're going to be living for God, then on Monday, they're not living for God. We don't pray like the hypocrites. Why? Because they would stand in the corner of the streets and they would want people to know. They may be praying loud. They may be holding their hand up. They're praying that you may see them praying. Because if you see them praying, their mind goes, well, then they must think I'm a good person. I may not have to do other things if they think I'm a good person. They're standing out there. But notice Jesus says, verily, that's truly. He says, they have their reward. What are they wanting to see? What are these hypocrites wanting? They're wanting you to see them. They're not really wanting God to answer their prayers or to at least hear their prayers and then take it up against his will and say, well, it matches or it doesn't. They have their reward. Jesus is speaking truly. They want you to see them. That's all they want for it. That's all they're really going to get out of it. But that's the extent of it. Because they're more trying to praise men or praise themselves. They're not trying to get a blessing from God. Or they're trying to not get a reward from God. So verily, they have their reward. They're getting exactly what they want. Now, we need to pause here and say that Jesus Christ is not condemning all kinds of public prayer. I've heard somebody say this, that we shouldn't pray publicly at all. Well, that's not the case. Go with me to Matthew 11, because Christ prayed in public. So Christ wouldn't condemn something that he did, because then he would have contradicted and he would have sinned. And then if he sinned, he couldn't be Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, he's praying publicly. At that time, Jesus answered and said, he's been talking about John the Baptist. He is... pronouncing cursing on all these cities that are not pleasing God. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it better than these cities. And then he answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because you hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Sounds like he's praying out to me. I don't know about to you. Let's find also an example in the 11th chapter of the book of John. John 11, in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place. Lazarus has died. Jesus has wept over him. He is there. They take away the stone from the place where Lazarus the dead was laid. And he lifted up his eyes and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ is among a large group of people, and what is he doing? He's praying. And he's praying out loud. We also see that Paul did the same thing in Acts 27, 35. Paul did not pray only in secret. He would pray publicly, as the case may be. It's the same idea that he states back in Matthew 6, 1, talking about doing your deeds. It's not that you can't do good deeds and other people see it, but you shouldn't be doing good deeds for people to see it. It's the same idea there. So, what is not pleasing to God? Well, plain and simple, Matthew 6, 5, doing it to be seen of men, doing it to please yourself. You're petitioning God. You are going before the creator of this universe, who literally everything was created just by him speaking. And instead of petitioning him or thanking him, you're trying to get the blessing and the benefit for you. That's not the way to do it. So, our second and final point this morning, where the rest of the lesson is, what is a prayer that pleases God? What do our prayers need to please God? And we're going to continue right through our lesson text and really four things you might find in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6. And the first one, watch this. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites, but thou. But is a conjunction, just like and it joins two thoughts together. But when you find the conjunction but in the Bible, my mind goes to a change. Yours might want to do that as well, because he's telling you what not to do, but is a change. Here's how you do it. But when you pray, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So your first thing is you're praying to be seen of God, not of men. You're praying to be seen of God, not of men. And note once again that sharp contrast of the hypocrite who prayed to be seen of men and not by God. So Christ says you need to do the exact opposite. That's the main idea of praying in secret. Once again, he's not condemning what we've done here in worship, praying. It's not condemning when we go out to eat and we pray for the food, or maybe the family gets together and somebody's sick and somebody leads a prayer. Not condemning that at all. But the person who prays in secret is praying to God to be seen of God. Going to God, one-on-one, if you will. Of course, Jesus is the mediator. But it's really a one-on-one conversation. There are things that I pray for one-on-one with God that I wouldn't lead in a prayer and worship. Not that it probably wouldn't be okay, but some things are just more personal. Maybe I might ask for things a different way or pray for things a different way. We need to pray to be seen of God, not of men. Because notice he says, if you do it in secret, and if the Father sees you praying in secret, he'll reward you openly. Don't be doing it to be seen of men. Do it to be seen of God. Our second thing that we need to have a prayer that pleases God is in verse number 7. But when you pray, he's still on that, don't be like the hypocrites. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We need, number 2, offer things to be heard of God, not of men. Pray to God. Don't pray because somebody else may be hearing. Don't pray and hope, well, boy, I hope the person next to me really thinks that was a nice, eloquent prayer. No, we're praying to God. We must avoid the use of vain repetitions. Now notice, Christ is not condemning repetition, is he? He's condemning a specific type. What is that? That is a vain repetition. Vain is insincere. It is a useless repetition. Sometimes we may pray the same prayer word for word and be just as sincere the first time that we pray it as the second, third, or whatever. A couple of examples. The first one that always comes to my mind is after the lesson, we will extend the Lord's invitation. Hopefully, if someone needs to respond, they will. We will take care of that. And then Dad will lead us in a song and we'll come to the Lord's Supper. And then what we'll do, we will offer a prayer for the bread. We will partake. We will offer a prayer for the fruit of the vine. We'll partake. I'm going to tell you now, I've been praying part of the Lord's Supper for a while. There's only so many ways you can word that. And thank God for what it is. I'm not being rude or funny. There's only certain ways. There's nothing wrong with that. You are thanking God and you're sincere. But let's look to Jesus Christ. Go with me to Matthew 26. Now, John describes this better in detail in John 17. But look at me with Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Because Christ has just instituted the Lord's Supper. They've gone to the Mount of Olives. They've sung a hymn, which tells me if Jesus Christ can sing a hymn, then so should we. And notice here, he's told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times. He said, Lord, I would rather die than deny. And look at verse 36. Then came Jesus to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Pause here. He's had, well, Judas sitting here at this point, because he's going to come in at the end of the prayer and betray Christ. So you've got the 11, and Christ takes them all to Gethsemane, and then he takes what's often been referred to maybe as the inner three, his best friends, I don't know. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he separates them from the 11, and they go a little bit further, and he says, stay here, because I'm going to pray. Verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he came back, and he found them asleep, and he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again a second time. And he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And guess what? He came back and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. We've all been there. And he left again, went away, and watch this. He prayed the third time, doing what? Saying the same thing. Words. You want to know more in depth those words? Go back and look at John 17. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is praying so fervently that he's breaking the blood vessels here at the top of his head. He's literally sweating blood because he knows of the anguish that in about 24 hours he's going to be crucified. The whole purpose that he came to this earth is about to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is not condemning in Matthew 6 praying the same words because he prayed the exact same thing three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if Jesus can pray, why did he pray the same thing? Because that's what's weighing on his mind. And so he prayed to God and then he went back and prayed again. He went back and prayed again. But let's look at an example from Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter for just a second. 2 Corinthians 12. 7 and 8, I hope you don't feel bad if there is something in your life that is bothering you, if you keep praying to God about it, because that's what Paul did. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, Paul is speaking. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there were given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Let's pause here. What is the thorn in the flesh? I don't know. And I'm fairly certain we don't know, because if Paul had specified something that would give people maybe an easy out, they say, well, I'm struggling with this. Paul said, well, I can't overcome it. But Paul has a thorn in the flesh. It's thought that Paul had bad eyesight. That could be it. It's thought that Paul may have had some disease. That could be it. The name Paul means short. Historically speaking, Paul is a shorter than normal man. That may have been it. I don't know. And I don't really care what his thorn in the flesh is. But he has this. And the thorn in the flesh keeps him humble is what it does. But notice what he says in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. What is thrice? That is three times, that it might depart from me. Paul says on at least three occasions, I specifically prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And I prayed again, and I prayed again. But notice God says that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He says that I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Jesus Christ is condemning back in Matthew 6 vain repetitions, useless, empty repetitions, where you're just trying to rattle off so many words. Because if you go back to our lesson text, the problem with that is Jesus says that these people, they think that they will be heard because they're saying more things than others. Well, I've heard some beautifully worded prayers, and they prayed for a lot of things, and I felt like a lot of good was accomplished. And then I've heard some prayers that were short and sweet and to the point, and I feel like just as much was accomplished as the long one. Because it's the thought, it's the intent behind it. But notice here why. If you jump down to verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of Him. Why do we not have to use vain repetitions? Because before I even approach God in prayer, He knows what I'm going to ask for. He knows the sick that I'm going to pray for. He knows those that I'm going to mention by name and just pray that if anything could be done, that they would be healthy or that they would come to church or they would listen to the message or whatever the case may be. He knows that before I even say it or think it if it's not a said out loud prayer. Prayers to be heard by God do not have to be filled with superfluous words. You don't just have to throw things out. Have you honestly ever noticed, go back and read the prayers that are recorded in the Bible, how short most of them are? Most of them are pretty short. God is not swayed with the quantity of words, but with the quality of the heart. Now, you may need to have a long prayer. That's fine. There have been many times that's happened, and sometimes it's a short one. God's not concerned with the length. If you need to use a lot of words to tell Him, that's fine. If you can do it shortly, it's the heart. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't be just saying words to say words. Don't be going, well, I need to pray to God for 6.5 minutes and start your watch. And just try, well, thank you. Don't be trying to fill up time. Fill up the content instead. That's number two. Offer prayers to be heard of God, not of men. Number three, what pleases God? Well, it's offered according to a pattern. That begins in verse 9. And I feel you're familiar with this pattern because it's quoted a lot. It's seen a lot. You may have heard it or have seen it in print titled The Lord's Prayer. I'm going to argue against that. I'm going to call it the model prayer because he says, after this manner therefore pray ye. I would call the Lord's Prayer John 17, but that's neither here nor there, as long as you're understanding the content of prayer. Notice this. After this manner suggests that this prayer is a pattern for praying. It is not a bottled prayer as sometimes people practice. I have heard of people and they will get up and they have memorized verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. And that literally is their prayer. Christ is giving us a template. After this manner pray ye. He has these different parts, like when you're writing a letter, when you're writing a paper, when you're doing anything. If you follow the template, if you plug and place everything in, at the end you'll get the desired result. So notice the simplicity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, he's already said therefore in verse 8, and he's coming to the culmination of this. His pattern is an illustration. Christ's prayer is actually very short, this model prayer is, as opposed to the many words used by the heathen, and it's very short. But he says, our Father, he addresses God. That's who we're praying to. We're not praying to the Virgin Mary. We're not praying to Peter. We're not praying to any of the earthly men who have held an office that is not found in the Bible, known as Pope, not even the current one. We're not praying to them. I'm not praying to my dad, great-great-grandfather, or to some preacher that I've read a book that's long gone. I'm not praying to them because they can't hear and can't answer my prayers. We pray to God. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He identifies where God is. Now notice, "Hallowed be thy name." He is reverencing God and his name. Now name means authority. He says, "Hallowed, respected, honorable are you because you're you, because you're God, because of your authority." And then notice, he prays for the progress of God's kingdom and God's will on earth. Now, in the model prayer, verse 10, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, one of the reasons why, in all confidence, we shouldn't pray the model prayer exactly as it is, why? In Acts chapter 2, what was established? Peter's up there preaching, and the rest of the apostles are up there preaching, and what's established? It begins with and ends with urge. It's the church. The church is the kingdom. Jesus is going to talk about that extensively beginning in Matthew chapter 16, 18 and following, because he uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably. So we don't need to pray for thy kingdom to come. Isaiah told us it was going to come in Jerusalem. That's where it did, Isaiah 2, and then Acts 2, it's fulfilled. So today we don't pray thy kingdom come, but you know what we can still pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray for that. We should pray that everything's done in accordance with God's will. And now we can pray that the kingdom will be taken further, that the kingdom will be strengthened. We can pray for those things, but you don't need to pray for it to come. It's already here. You need to pray for its success. Now notice verse 11, he transitions and he asks for the physical necessities. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, in the first century world, well, even before them, especially where Christ is, first century world, you didn't go to a supermarket and buy a loaf of bread or two loaves of bread and hamburger buns and hot dog buns and those wonderful Sister Schubert rolls that come in the pan that are delicious. You didn't buy up a whole lot of bread. You went to the market every day and you bought however much bread you and your family needed for today. And then the next day you went, the only day you didn't do that was on Friday, because when they were under the Old Testament law, you didn't buy on the Sabbath, so you'd buy twice as much then. But daily bread was a thing for them. You didn't buy up a whole lot in advance. People didn't spend a whole lot at the grocery store. They'd buy their necessities for that day and go back the next day. That's just the way their culture was. But when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," he is praying for the physical necessities. Maybe sometimes we need a physical necessity of rain, or maybe we need for it to stop rain, whatever the case may be. We pray for those things, the physical necessities, and then notice he transitions to our spiritual needs. Verse 12 in the first half of 13, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We'll pause there for just a second. He prays for the forgiveness of sins. Now he calls it debts here, but the same idea is there. He prays, in the model prayer, you need to pray that your sins are forgiven. But notice he says, "Forgive us our debts as we do what?" As we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those that sin against us, that wrong us, we need to ask for forgiveness. It's twofold. You have to do both if you want forgiveness. And then he also prays for protection. Have you ever prayed for protection, for deliverance from evil? Maybe you've been dealing with a temptation or something like that, and you've prayed, "Lord, I just pray that I can get through this and I can be faithful and make it out on the other side. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then notice how he closes it with praising God. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen just simply means let it be so. So he closes by pleasing and praising God. So we need to offer a prayer that follows this pattern. And lastly, we need to offer a prayer with a merciful spirit. We'll read verses 12 and then 14 and 15 for this. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's merciful. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." We need to be merciful. We need to have a merciful spirit. We need to be willing to forgive so that we can be forgiven. Otherwise, we can't expect mercy for ourselves. There's that wonderful story in Matthew 18, 21 through 23. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Till seven times? And Christ says, no, not till seven times, but till 70 times seven. Now, he doesn't mean 490, but he means every time that they ask for forgiveness, you should forgive them. And FYI, even if they don't ask for forgiveness, you should still forgive them. We need to have a merciful spirit. Now, as we close this lesson, this is not the only time that Christ teaches on prayer. Luke records it just a little bit differently. Later, the disciples ask him, Lord, how shall we pray? He says, you should pray this way, Luke 11, 1 through 4. And it's very similar here to the Sermon on the Mount. It's following that pattern. Later on in Luke 11 and Luke 18, teaches us the idea of persistence, faith, and humility in prayer. But in this sermon, Jesus wanted to stress prayer. It's designed to be seen of God, not of men, heard of God, not of men. And honestly, who knows more about that than Jesus Christ? So that's why he gives us this prayer. And a wonderful thing, because we believe in Psalm 65 and verse 2 tells us that God does hear prayer. And we know that we must have faith, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must have faith. Rather, we must make sure that we have a prayer that pleases God. Now, one final thing in conclusion. We close out our prayers by saying, in Jesus Christ's name, in Christ's holy name, something along those lines. Why? You ever wonder that? Why? John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus Christ says, anything you ask in my name. When we make our petition to God the Father, we are praying to God through Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. That's why we ask things in the name of Jesus Christ. I hope this lesson serves to motivate you to up your prayer life. I don't know where you're at prayer life-wise, but I hope it motivates you to up it, to increase it, to be more faithful, to be better at it. Even if you're great, keep going. But there's a wonderful thing about prayer that we'll mention as we offer the invitation. John talks about it, 1 John 1. He says, if any man confess, we'll pray over him, his sins be forgiven. James says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One of the wonderful things about prayer is we can pray that people's sins will be forgiven. We already asked for our own. But the question is, do we need to pray for you? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. When that water grave come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you have not done so this very morning, please come. Obey. And then start your life right with Christ. Start with that good prayer life. But maybe you have obeyed the gospel. Keep remaining faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, to receive that crown of life at the very end. If you haven't been living the life you ought to, why not come back? We'd love to pray with you, for you, and over you, and help you be a better Christian. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sit.